Years ago, I think it was like 10 years ago or so, here in Susanville, we had a men's baseball league. I called it Old Man Baseball League. And it was a lot of fun. It was a bunch of guys, anywhere from like mid-20s to some of us were pretty old. And it was fun because it was a bunch of guys who had told their kids or kids they coach. We told them, hey, enjoy baseball while you can. Enjoy playing it because one day you're going to miss it and you're going to wish you could play again. And so it was a lot of fun. We got to play. But I remember one day, one evening, it was a summer evening, and the team I was on, we had a game, and the other team showed up, and the other team showed up with only 8 players. And in baseball, you can end a game with 8 players, but you got to start with 9. And so the point is this, when they showed up, we're all there ready to play, and the other team forfeit before the game ever started. So it was a loss, and nothing ever happened. And so there's, I guess, like 18 of us, because we had 10 guys on our team, standing around going, well, we already won. And they were like, well, who cares? Suit up. Let's go. So we gave them one of our players, and we still played the game. And we played the game not because of the result. The result was predetermined before it ever started. We had won before we ever threw the first pitch. So it didn't matter. But we still played. Not because of the win. The win was already predetermined. We played because we loved the game of baseball. We played because it was a summer evening, the sky was pink, the lights were coming on, you could smell the cut grass, the wet, that makes me want to go play just talking about it. It was just awesome, and the pop of the ball and the glove, and we had a blast playing, but the game was predetermined. We already knew who was going to win, but we didn't play for the win. We played because we loved the game. We love the camaraderie. We love the high five when you do a good job, when you make a mistake, the don't worry, we'll get you next time, all of that. We just love that. And so we played. And so as we look at the passage this morning, what we're going to look at is, why do we worship God? Do we worship God looking for an end result? Do we worship God looking for a win? Or do we understand that the win already happened? The game is over. We already won. So then, if that's the case, why are we still doing this? Do we understand why we are worshiping God? And so we're going to be beginning the book of Ephesians. And we're going to be in Ephesians 1 through 14 this morning. So I would ask, please, if you would stand up out of respect, reverence for God's word as we read the passage this morning, and then we'll dive in. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Thank you. You may have a seat. We often talk of worshiping God, praising God, giving God thanks, glorifying God, and that is wonderful. It's what we ought to do. But I fear that sometimes. I fear that sometimes as Christians, we fail to specify why we're praising God. We fail to specify why are we worshiping God. We don't simply praise God because of his position as God, although we should, but it goes way beyond that. Think of it this way. I don't only love my wife because she is my wife. I love her because of her character and integrity and personality and all of that. There are reasons why. And so as we worship God, there are specific reasons of God's character and who he is that we worship. So not only because he is God, but because of his mercy, his grace, his patience, his faithfulness, his compassion, just to list a few. As a kid, I was taught a simple guide for prayer. I think it's a good idea as we're praying and we're thinking how to pray. We look at the Lord's Prayer, and it's called the Acts, like the book of Acts, the Acts thing, formula, I guess, or guide. And it's A for acknowledgement, C for confession, T for thanks, and S for supplication. And that means to humbly and earnestly ask or beg God for something that we desire. And so the first letter is A, acknowledgement. And what that means is as we pray to God, do we acknowledge and verbalize and thank God for his specific characteristics that are worthy of our praise? Do we acknowledge and thank God and praise God for his specific characteristics? Do we praise God and thank him that he is sovereign? Do we praise and thank God that he is wise? Perfectly wise. Do we pray and thanks God that he is just? And do we list all of these characteristics, and do we do it daily? This passage teaches us a lot of deep truths and doctrine about God, his character, his plan, where we fit in. But the point of the passage is not just to give us greater understanding and deeper knowledge of God. It is that, but it's not only that. The primary point of the passage, it says to praise God. It's to declare that God is praiseworthy, to be worshipped and glorified because of these truths. The primary point of the passage is, or a primary point, is to praise God because of these truths, even if some of these truths we can't fully understand. Even if some of them we say, I can't fully wrap my mind around that, we still praise God for all of these truths. This passage repeatedly points out, it says, praise of his glory twice, to the praise of his glorious grace. It begins with, blessed be. All of that is to praise and worship God. Some of these truths that we're going to look at in this passage about God's plan of salvation for us, his sovereign plan of salvation must cause us to praise and worship him in humble gratitude, even if at times it leaves us in a little bit of wonder at the mystery of God. As we look at this passage this morning, in reality, you could probably spend weeks and weeks and weeks on these verses. And we're going to look at them this morning from a little bit of a broader picture to understand what is being taught here. And so in verse 1, the introduction gets us right off into a primary emphasis of this passage. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. From the very get-go, it is being pointed out that Paul was not an apostle because he chose to be. He was not an apostle because he wanted to be. He was an apostle because it was a part of God's sovereign plan. And that is the emphasis of this passage, is the praise that God is due because of his sovereign plan, that he is in charge, has authority, and is the author of all good things. So then we see verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word blessed is used a lot in Scripture. In this context, the word is, I'll give you the Greek, eulogio, which is the word from which we get eulogy. So this use of the word blessed is to speak well of someone or to praise them, just like a eulogy at someone's memorial service. So it's to speak well of someone or to praise them. So this is saying from the get-go, God is worthy of our praise. God is worthy of being well spoken of by us, worthy of honor and praise with our words publicly as we evangelize, with our words and song corporately as we are doing this morning, as we honor God together in song and in talk, in our hearts and on prayer. And he is worthy of praise and being well spoken of by us in how and why we live our lives. God's character is good and worthy of our praise, and he must be praised in every way because of all of his characteristics, his sovereignty, his mercy, his grace, his perfect wisdom, his generosity, and his perfect plan. And so we continue with verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We're going to look at a couple of aspects of that phrase. First, who has blessed us in Christ. Well, first we want to just explain the heavenly places. It doesn't mean like we will be blessed when we're in heaven one day. That's not what that means. It's more of we're blessed as our place, our status with God as his children. Okay, but we'll come back to that. So, who has blessed us in Christ? This blessing that we receive from God that is worthy of praise and gratitude cannot exist, cannot be given to us, and cannot be gained by us outside of Christ. One more time, these blessings of God that we're talking about, that we are given, the fullness of, cannot be gained, cannot be acquired in any way, shape, or form outside of Christ. No work, no effort, no amount of wisdom, no status, no accomplishment can acquire for us the immense blessings that God gives, only the blood of Christ on the cross. In verse 6, he says it again, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved, referring directly to Christ. Our talents, our wisdom, our charismatic personality, our moral life, or anything else are worthless and useless to bring forgiveness and grace. Only Christ. It is only available in Christ. And then it says, he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. I find that really interesting. Sometimes there are days where you and I at least probably would like to add to that and say we've been blessed with every physical blessing. But it's every spiritual blessing, not every physical. God does not promise to bless us with infinite wealth, infinite talent, infinite loving family, infinite recreation, friends, beauty, confidence, status, a lack of pain, or anything like that. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing. And that is good news. That is wonderful news, because that is the blessing that actually matters. The greatest thing we could be given by God is to be in his presence. And we have been given the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. We have been reconciled to God to be his child because of Christ. And even more, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. God withholds nothing. If you remember the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, the first sin was they were tempted by the serpent, and Satan deceived them into thinking that God was holding out on them. Deceived them into thinking that there was something in the garden, something in the world that was good and worth having and helpful and praiseworthy, and God was arbitrarily withholding it from them, saying no for the sake of saying no. And so they sinned. Well, not so. God is not holding out on us. We have been given the fullness of God in Christ on the cross, our relationship with God the Father, and the Holy Spirit who dwells in us and is with us every moment of every day. When, I initially have if in my notes, but I think when is the more accurate word. When we go from time to time and we see that we have been blessed with every spiritual gift and we still long for something more. When we recognize we have been blessed with every spiritual gift and we want more from this physical world, I understand. We all struggle with that from time to time. But when that happens, we aren't grasping what is most important. We aren't grasping what is eternal and what brings the greatest and most lasting joy. If God was to give me every physical and worldly gift, that would be the worst thing he could give me. If God gave me everything I always wanted out of this world, that would be a disservice. That would be harmful to me and you, because it would drive us away from what is most desirable. Jesus said in Mark 8, he said, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul. God is not holding out on us. Quite the opposite. He did not withhold even his only son in order to bless us with every spiritual blessing. How could we ever think in our minds, God, you gave me your son and you're holding out on me? That is such a contradiction that our minds sometimes go to. God is not holding out on us. He blesses us with every spiritual gift. And he withholds from us sometimes in his goodness and his grace and his mercy for me. He withholds sometimes worldly spiritual gifts. But God blesses us with everything. He did not withhold his son. Christ did not hold on to, it says in Philippians 2. Equality with God, he said, was not something to be grasped, but gave up himself to die for us. And verse 8 in this passage even tells us that God doesn't just give it to us, he lavishes his spiritual blessing on us. Verses 4 through 6. We'll read them and then we'll talk about them. It says this: even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In this passage and other passages, several times it says he chose us or he predestined us. These phrases, like I said, show up in this passage and other passages, have been the subject of anything from discussion to debate to disagreement to division among Christians. And so we're going to briefly take a minute and discuss the two doctrines in very simple terms and understand those two doctrines and where we stand here at Susanville Christian Fellowship. And I want a couple things I want to clarify. First, both doctrines have extreme fringes. Whatever side you're on, both doctrines have extreme fringes that I would say are not really biblical and are really borderline heretics. We're not talking about those. We're talking about the commonly held doctrines that are biblically supported. I'm giving a very simple and even partial description. So those of you who have studied doctrine in theology and know all of this, you are going to be a little bit frustrated because I'm going to leave things out because this is a very brief description. So be gracious and understand the point. So as we look at these passages of God chose us, he predestined us, and all of what that teaches, there are two very kind of main different views of what we call the doctrines of grace, or the big word that is used is soteriology. And it's the belief of, we all understand we're saved by grace through faith, not by works. We all get that. But it's the belief, the doctrine of, how is it we became saved? What is the mechanics, the process of that? And what is my role, if any role, in the believing part? And what is God's role in me believing? And so we're going to look at the two sides and where we stand here and how we can demonstrate unity on this. So both sides generally believe that we are dead in our transgressions, as it says in Ephesians 2, and are incapable of calling out to God on our own. Okay, so we have that in common. The first one we'll talk about is called a Reformed view or a Calvinist view. If you like old-style doctrines, this would be the more Presbyterian view back in the day. They believe that salvation is brought about only by God's choice and no choice of our own. It's called unconditional election, meaning that God chose us not because of any works or merits and not because God had any knowledge of future belief we might have. Okay, that's a key. It's called an irresistible call. So we only have faith and answer the call of God's grace because it's an irresistible call, where the call is so effective that no one could resist. And so a non-believer never really received the irresistible call. They believe that salvation does not depend on human desire or effort, but solely on the sovereign choice of God. There's an emphasis on verses like Ephesians 2, that we were dead in our transgressions, Romans 3, that says no one seeks God, not one, and we call that total depravity. They believe that chosen or predestined, as referenced in this passage, refers to chosen or predestined for salvation. The other side would be the Arminian or Wesleyan, or back in the day, typically a Methodist. They would emphasize, we are chosen or predestined for holiness, righteousness, adoptions as son, which is the result of salvation. And although most would agree that we are dead in our transgressions and that God must intervene to call us, they would hold to verses like John 3:18 and emphasize that we are saved when we freely choose to believe, or phrases like in Joshua, choose this day whom you will serve, or when Jesus said, I long to gather you, but you are not willing. And they would emphasize that God gives to us the ability to accept or reject his call to salvation. And they would hold that God giving us that ability to choose or reject does not diminish God's sovereignty. With both sides, often I have found it's more a disagreement at times of emphasis rather than the text. So here's where we are on this. First, Susanville Christian Fellowship is a non-denominational church. And what that means is there are some of these things that we call disputable matters, or doctrinally we call them second-tier issues. First-tier issues would be like the deity of Christ. You can't deny that. And some other things. Inerrancy of Scripture. Can't deny that. Second-tier issues are things like, you can disagree with me and we high-five, we're both brothers and sisters in Christ. We just disagree on some of these other things. Okay, so where are we as Susanville Christian Fellowship or non-denomination, which means we don't always, sometimes we do, but we don't always have a specific doctrine that members must hold to on the what we would call second tier or disputable matters. So here at Susanville Christian Fellowship, if you are an Arminian or a Calvinist, we love you. And we trust, and this is the key, we trust that you are a faithful brother or sister. We trust that if you have studied Scripture, that you have studied Scripture, that you've prayed diligently, that you have sought to have a doctrine in line with the truth of God's Word, God's perfect and errant Word. And as you do that, you might come to a different conclusion than someone else on these matters, and that is wonderful. And for some, we study it and we look at both sides and we say, I can't harmonize these passages. It's not my job to harmonize these passages. That's God's job. So I'm just going to say, I'm not 100% sure, and I'm not going to plant my flag and be dogmatic on either. And all three of those views are outstanding and wonderful. So here's what we ask. First, like I said before, trust that if someone disagrees with you, they don't disagree because they don't know what you know. They don't disagree because they're not as smart as you. They disagree because maybe they're more faithful. Maybe they read the Bible more. Maybe they prayed more. Maybe they're even smarter and they just came to a different conclusion, and that's wonderful. So just accept that of each other. And that's okay. Trust that there's always someone smarter who disagrees on these disputable matters. And each other, trust that each other's belief is still grounded in faith. And so let us demonstrate unity. And we always have done a good job. But let us demonstrate unity, grace, and kindness by not trying to convert each other to our side of this doctrine, but instead, how about arm in arm, we try to convert the lost and leave it at that. That is what we ask. However, there is something we do need to emphasize about this passage. And this is one where it's an umbrella doctrine that we all must agree on, because it is clearly scriptural, and both of the doctrines I've talked about, fall under this biblical truth. And it's the main point of this passage, and it's the truth of what we call God's sovereignty, God's absolute and good authority, God's right to do as he wills, because all of creation is by him and for him, so nobody can stand before God and demand anything. Of the two I talked about, one believes that God is sovereign and he chooses us independent of our choosing him. Another believes that God is sovereign and we still don't deserve grace, but God in his sovereignty chooses to delegate to us if we are going to choose to believe in him. But either way, we hold to what is said in Exodus 33, when Moses is talking to God and Moses says, "Please show me your glory." And he said, this is God talking to Moses, and God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." So we all must agree that God is sovereign and mercy and grace are His to give to whomever He will. If God shows mercy to one person, He does not owe it to show mercy to another. It's always a gift. When God gives grace to one person, it doesn't now mean that He owes it to anybody else. None of us can ever claim that God owes us anything. Romans 9 says, "But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, 'Why have you made me like this?' Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use?" God is the creator. We are the creation. God is the potter. We are the clay. We have no place to complain or declare that God is unfair. God is sovereign. He is king of all. He is the creator of all things. And all things are created, including us, for the purpose of glorifying Him. It's the reason for creation. So however we believe we receive God's grace, it's a gift, not a wage and not a right. And so nobody can demand it and claim that God was unfair. And God's sovereignty, His goodness, His immense grace, Him blessing us with every spiritual blessing is why we praise Him, why we worship Him, why we die to ourselves daily and follow Him, because He is in charge and He is good. It's why we serve Him with joy and enthusiasm, because the victory has already been won. The enemy forfeit the game with Christ on the cross when Christ rose again. The game's over. We won. So why are we still playing? Because we love God, because God is sovereign. And the thrill, the joy, the privilege of participating in this earthly life for the glory of Christ together. And God bestows on us such joy, such awe in Him, such wonder and such love and camaraderie as we work together for our King. And I'll just say this side note, just an application of this truth. I talked about how much I love playing baseball and the camaraderie together. My best day this week was Tuesday evening, and I was doing something that I really don't enjoy. I was rolling paint on a ceiling. I don't like rolling. My neck was, it's terrible. But you know what? I was working with other members of this church. We were talking. We were laughing. We were working for God together. The camaraderie of serving the King of Kings, doing something that simple, best day of the week. Hands down, without a doubt. But if I was doing it for a job and getting paid to paint someone's house, I'd be miserable because I don't like painting. But man, when we get to play the game for God, man, how fun that is. What a joy it is. Verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Once again, we exist and we were saved by Christ according to His purpose, not ours. For His praise and glory, not ours. We have been given every spiritual blessing, the fullness of God, in order to live out these lives as God's precious children. God's sovereignty, His purpose and plan carried out, moves us to live lives of worship and praise to Him because of who He is. Because we worship a God that is never surprised. Just that fact right there. God is never surprised. God is never caught off guard. God doesn't react to anything because He already knew it was coming. Because nothing happens without His knowledge and without Him allowing it for His good purpose. I was just thinking today, I'm not trying to get overly current events and stuff, but if you don't know, we're bombing Iran currently. And I'm thinking like, man, is that a good idea or a bad idea? And my first thought was, man, I'll tell you in about 20 years. But God doesn't say that. God knows everything that's going on. God always knows. God doesn't have to say, I'll let you know if that's a good idea later. God says, I'm going to work it out for good, whether it's a good idea or not, because God is sovereign. And that brings so much peace and comfort. Just that we serve a God who has a plan and a purpose, and I can't mess up his plan. I am incapable of messing up his plan. I can mess up my life. Don't get me wrong. We're all capable of that. We can make mistakes and do choices that cause destruction. But I cannot derail God's perfect and eternal plan. What a joy. What a peace that we are loved by an all-powerful, all-knowing, wise, and sovereign God who is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. He invites us to his team, and we get to participate together in his family as full heirs, as his children. It's God's will and God's purpose that matters and that is effective. And I am so thankful that God does not rely on my desire to seek him. God does not rely on my purposes to bring salvation into my life. I am so thankful that God saved me while I was still his enemy, Romans 5 says, when I deserved nothing, when I had no redeeming qualities, and when I didn't even recognize my need for a Savior. And if one person says, I chose freely to answer the call, and the other one says the call was irresistible, I don't really care. I have God's grace, and I'm thankful for God's grace. Let us just go with that. And eternally rejoice that God saved me, and no work or merit of my own qualified me to be saved, only Christ on the cross. I was joking with our middle son, Colin, and just talking about this passage this week, talking to him and talking about God being fair. And he was laughing because when these guys were kids, anytime they said something's not fair, they learned quickly, don't say that. Because my response was always, okay, you want fair? Here we go. Here comes fair. It's like, no, we don't want fair. I don't want fair. God is incredibly unfair, and I am thankful. Christ didn't deserve to die on the cross for my sins. It is unfair that Christ was on the cross for me. I am so thankful that God is so unfair in my favor. I am so thankful that God is the potter and I am the clay, to be shaped and used as he purposes, not as I desire. With this analogy, I don't know, imagine God making a beautiful piece of art, and imagine if I was like, I got this, God, I'll take care of it for you. What a lump of trash I would make, and what God makes. I am so thankful that he is the potter. I am so thankful that I have no right to tell God how to shape me and use me, because I am foolish and God is wise. I'm hateful and God is loving. I'm selfish and God is generous. I am so thankful that God chose or called me because of his character, not mine. And all of these truths move us to live lives in continual worship of God in every detail with rejoicing and gratitude. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so good, so gracious. Lord, we cannot fathom the level of your generosity. Lord, we have no measure. We have nothing in our lives with which we can compare or measure the cost of Christ on the cross. And Lord, we thank you. We just thank you. And Lord, I pray that our lives, every moment of our lives, would be in continual worship and rejoicing because of your sovereignty, your control, your authority, your goodness, your grace. Lord, I pray that we would find immense peace as we have stressful things in our lives, so much uncertainty from where we sit. I pray that you would give us the peace of trusting that things are certain from where you reign. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.